God showed me a picture of freedom this week, and it may sound kind of silly, but it involved three puppies, and we're trying to train them. And so these puppies were in their cage, and I was in the room with them, and they're all like on their back legs against the wall, the cage wall, the screen or whatever, and like they want to get out. And the door is wide open. And here they are, like, leaning against the side of it. You know, let me out, but the door is open. And how often are we saying, oh, God, deliver me from this. I'm so sick of dealing with this. And yet we're so comfortable in our cage. The door is open. He's saying, well, walk out. But walking out is scary, because walking out might mean that something might be required of us, that we might have to start stepping up to the plate and in faith doing certain things, maybe like going on a college campus and looking for people with green bags or whatever, stopping at Speedway and talking to a guy. It's so much easier. Oh, I can't do that. Like, I'll be like Moses. I mean, I can't speak. I mean, I stutter and that sort of thing. So what cage are you in? And take a look to your right. The door's open.
I sang that song because that's been the cry of my heart this week. And then Rick, to have that picture is powerful. Hey, there's freedom in this place because Jesus brings freedom.
Yeah.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And that's been my prayer the entire week, as I've just been singing that song and praying that over all of us. Not just you, but me, like all of us together. It's an older song. And it's just that freedom would reign in this place. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And Jesus brings freedom.
Yes.
And we're free to share stories. Free to get out of the cage.
Come on.
And, you know, I saw a picture of freedom this week. And it was on Thursday morning, and it was at Rick's house, and it was at a table. I just invite you to a table this morning. And there's a ton of emotions, a ton of different feelings, a ton of different thoughts that were going through people's minds. And they were honest. But in the midst of a conversation around a table, there's freedom that came. You know, if we look out into the world, in the events of this week, someone assassinated, the brokenness in your neighborhood, the brokenness in your life, the brokenness in the world, and you look out, and it's just craziness. There is this crazy cycle, and there's so many different things that I could even point to. It's not a stretch for us to take a look at the world and say, it's broken. There's people in cages. Your heart might be here in this place this morning in a cage. And Jesus doesn't just come and just like open the door. He wants you to know the door has been flung wide open through the cross. And so my prayer this morning is that we would experience freedom. Is that our loads would be lifted, that our eyes would be fixed to heaven. And the thing that I've been thinking about this week, and I think the first step to freedom, and it even goes with what Rick shared, that picture, is we have got to get disgusted, angry, frustrated at our cages.
Yeah, that's good.
We need to have like a holy hatred.
Yes.
And I'll back this up with scripture towards our cages.
Yes.
Look at Proverbs 9. This has been about a month ago. I was led to Proverbs 9, and there's also the verses will be up on the app. If you have the Bible app, you can find them there. But this is what the Lord says in Proverbs 9: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, maybe you've heard that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if I think of wisdom and wisdom that is needed today, wisdom are decisions and choices that people make, or maybe a word that people says that brings life to somebody else, that benefits somebody else. We see that, and maybe you've heard that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and people have articulated what the fear of the Lord is, and it's a awe, reverence, that God, you are our God, you are in charge, you are so much greater than myself, you are the boss. That's like a healthy fear of the Lord, to even have a healthy terror, like, God, you're so much stronger than I. Like, that's what the fear of the Lord is. But in light of that, the fear of the Lord, as we think about, like, what is the fear of the Lord? Scripture actually defines what the fear of the Lord is. Next slide. It says this: the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Hatred. Hatred. It's actually a word, sadly, in our culture has been increasing in popularity since 2019. You see the use of this word going up and up. But when it looks at evil, when we look at evil, when we look at evil in our own lives, there has to be these intense, passionate feelings of disgust and dislike of evil, of pride, of arrogance. I just was thinking about that. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, then if we're going to grow in wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, we have to start with the hatred of evil. And I just wanted this morning to even look at one more verse. Well, what does the Lord hate? What are we to hate? Proverbs again brings this to our attention. Proverbs 6 says this: there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Think about this. The Lord hating, having disgust towards these things. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run into evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst brothers. And this is what breaks the Lord's heart. And just keep that list up there, if you wouldn't mind, lady. Like, this is what breaks the Lord's heart. And I've got to ask ourselves this morning, does this break our hearts? Does what disgusts the Lord disgust us? And I think if I'm sharing honestly, I think about the cage that Rick just painted the picture of is instead of having a hatred towards the cage, we become comfortable in the cage. And we sit there and be like, oh, I'm finding what I think is life in this prison. We've got to get to a point where we have hatred towards evil. Like, if we go through this list, I mean, and ask some serious questions. The Lord hates haughty eyes. He hates arrogance. People who feel that they're better than others. Does that disgust us? Are we disgusted with disunity between races, between family and relationships? It's what the Lord hates. Is there anger that exists between people? Does that anger you? He's frustrated with false lies, with lips that are filled with lies. He's sickened by the shedding of innocent blood. What we've seen on Wednesday afternoon, Charlie Kirk being assassinated. But also goes beyond that. There's innocent blood that's shed in every town. There's innocent blood that's shed here. There's innocent blood of children that have never given a chance to be born. Does that disgust us? Does that move us to hatred, just to be like, oh, what has gone wrong? I mean, I look at the world and I look at the condition of the world, and not to oversimplify it, but to clarify it, we have a sick world, and the sick world becomes sick because of one thing and one thing only, it's sin. Yeah. It's sin. And it's sin in the world, but it's sin in my life, it's sin in your life. And church, we've got to get to a place where in our lives we're honest with one another and we say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of this sin. I'm sick and tired of my issues, because it's so easy to look out into the world and to point fingers. But I was always told, when you point a finger out there, how many you got coming back?
Yeah, a lot of.
And so there's time where we have to evaluate our hearts. We have to search our hearts. We have to look and we have to ask ourselves, are we in the cage? What cages are we in? Because the Lord does not want us to stay there. And as we talk about freedom this month, as we talk about being the people that God wants us to be, to walk in freedom. The first step in walking towards freedom is to remember. See, last week I put up this diagram up on the screen, and there's this cycle that we see in the Old Testament. We see in people's lives as they experience freedom. They experience the joy of the Lord, but then they forget who He is. They forget His goodness. They forget His glory. They forget His majesty. And then they go into falling away. And they sin, and then they cry out to the Lord, and then He rescues them. And I said last week, this is not the picture of the Christian life. This is not how God wants us to live. This is not how Jesus wants us to walk through this life. But the first step to remain in freedom is not to forget, but to remember.
Yeah.
To remember, to simply remember. And there's an invitation all throughout Scripture to remember. And so I want to, this morning, again, invite you to a table. I experienced freedom at a table on Thursday morning. I want us to experience freedom this morning at a table. See, there's tables that are set all the way throughout Scripture. God has this rhythm, this pattern in the Old Testament where He told His people, He said, coming out of Egypt, He said, I want you to kill a lamb, a pure, spotless lamb, and I want you to eat the meat. Sit down as a family and eat the meat and eat with your sandals tied and your staff in your hand. Then take that blood and put it on the doorposts. And I'm about to kill the firstborn in all of Egypt, but when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you and you're going to be spared, and then I'm going to rescue you from slavery. And so every year that happened in Exodus, and every year Israel was to get together, people were to get together and to sit at a table and have the Passover meal and remember God's deliverance for them. They would sit down and remember His goodness. Here's the sad thing, as you look at Scripture, and they celebrated the year after, they celebrated Passover. But they didn't celebrate for another 40 years, Passover. And then if you even go into their history, it says for many kings, they forgot Passover. And finally, there was a righteous king there that rose up and he says, we got to return to the table. Return and remember the goodness of the Lord. And so revival came. In the New Testament, Jesus sat at tables. Jesus had conversations. Jesus invited people to sit at a table, but He had longed to celebrate the Passover, celebrate the table with His disciples. And it was there that He said, this is My body, which is given for you. This is My blood of the new covenant poured out for you. And so I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And I think this is, like, okay, this is talk about communion, but I believe that communion is a meal that we should feast on regularly and not fast from and just take seldomly. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing to a church filled with a lot of problems and to a world filled with a lot of problems. There's division, there's fighting, there's sexual immorality, there's greed, there's any and every problem. A lot of what we experience today isn't the first time. It's not something new. It's been going on for a while, and Paul says this in verse 23. He says, what I received from the Lord is what I also delivered to you. But the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He also took the cup, and after supper, He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. One of the things, before I get to this the passage, the verse that I want us to focus on, verse 26, one of the things that just hits me is can you go into this picture of Jesus having Passover with His friends? And He knew that He was going to be betrayed. He was sitting at a table and Judas was there, the one who was going to betray Him. And it said He gave thanks. Knowing that He was going to the cross, knowing what was before Him, His posture, the very foundation of His life, was one of gratitude. And I think that's such a challenge to us, to live from a place of worship, to live from a place of gratitude, to say, God, thank You for every blessing that comes from You. To have a heart that is always screaming gratitude and thankfulness to God. Jesus starts that way, and he says he'd given thanks, and then he broke the bread and gave the cup. But then verse 26 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." That word "often" struck me this week. Often. Many times. Do it frequently. See, for the first 1,500 years of the church, 1,500 years, this meal, communion, was what the church came together for. Wow. This right here was the climax of their gathering. This was the longing of their heart because they were remembering the body and the blood of Jesus. It wasn't a sermon, it wasn't a song, it wasn't coffee, it wasn't cookies, it wasn't a program. They were coming because they wanted to touch and experience and know the Lord in a deeper way. For 1,500 years. And then there was something called the Protestant Reformation. And they raised some attention to what needed to be raised, that people had gone away from the Word. But then they started to elevate the Word and the message and the preaching, which is good. But then all of a sudden what was pushed to the wayside was communion.
Wow.
And the Lord says this, as often as you eat of this drink, often. See, I believe this meal that we're about to share in today, this should be done frequently. This should even be done daily. It says in Acts 2 that they met together daily and they had communion together. I would encourage and even offer up to you that this should happen in your homes with your family. Wow. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that there's an ordained person that needs to do communion.
Come on.
You can do this with family. You can do this with friends, with believers, people who proclaim the name of Jesus. We need to feast on this meal and remember over and over again,
yes,
Jesus. To fix our eyes on Jesus. But what are we proclaiming as we are remembering? I found this interesting. It says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." First of all, what are we doing? We're proclaiming the Lord's death. We're proclaiming the cross, the way of the cross. See, in the Old Testament, they would get together every single year and they would sacrifice goats and animals. And in Hebrews 10, verse 3, it says every year they would come together and they would be reminded of one thing and one thing only. They would be reminded of their sin. They would be reminded that they're stuck in their sin. Like, I'm going to put my hands on this animal and it's going to be killed. And yes, my sins are going to be atoned for, but you know what? Next year I'm going to have to do it again. And do it again. And do it again. But what does this meal remind us of? We proclaim the cross. We proclaim the Lord's death. And so what are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming that he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This meal is a remembrance of righteousness. And so as we proclaim the Lord's death, we are proclaiming, you know what? I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. My righteousness does not come from anything that I say or do. It comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. But also we proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim the cross. And this, why I wanted to get this in your face today, is because this is our operating system. As followers of Jesus, this and this alone, as we look at the world, this is not an app. This is not a nice little update to our system. This is our operating system. We have to look at all of life through the cross. You look at your life through the cross, and what does it proclaim? What does the blood of Jesus proclaim? It proclaims, I love you. You're righteous in me. You're a new creation. Your sin has been atoned for. There's nothing that is bigger than the cross. The cross proclaims that we are so loved by God. But also the cross proclaims something powerful about this body. There's not, as we are going to take the bread. What if I were to take this bread and just start chucking pieces all over the place? You're like, just go find something. No, this cross is a powerful proclamation of God's heart for his body that they would be one. There's so much division in the body of Christ. There's so much arguing and fighting in the body of Christ. And if we are people who have received grace, how dare we hold grace from other people? You know, when I think about Rebecca and Nathan, I'm going to put you guys on the spot. You know, I love you. It's easy to go, not easy, it's difficult. But we can have love for people out in the community that we just meet, when we're on a date, we just meet them, we have love. But then the people in our lives, that we've known for years, or the people in a community that, they stink too loud. I don't know about them. They make me mad. We can't have love for the people that we've known for so many years that maybe there's some differences. The hardest people in our lives to love sometimes are those who are closest to us. But the body of Christ calls us and is a picture of this is our operating system, that we're to forgive just as we've been forgiven. But also, what does this do? This boldly proclaims God's heart for the world. I look at the world, and in the midst of brokenness, people can say, oh, that's the problem. That's the problem. That over there. Oh, I hate that person or whatever. But as followers of Jesus, how are we to look at the world? For God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was sent not to condemn the world, but to save the world. This is God's heart for the world. This is God's heart for the broken. This is God's heart for those on whatever side you're on that are just angry and you find yourself angry at them. The way to stop the crazy cycle, the way to stop the mess in the world is to look at people through the cross and reclaim God's heart for the world. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and that's the second thing that we proclaim. See, as we take communion, this is a bold statement. That this death is not the end. See, one day, we sing about this, the trumpet will sound. And the Lord will return, and there will be a future table when we sit with him, and he is with us. When we are with him, there's no more tears, there's no more death, there's no more sorrow. And what a day that will be. As we get ready for communion, I just want to lead into this because in light of what happened this week, and there's just a ton of conversations. And like I've said, people have been here before. Believers have been here before. And I want to offer up a challenge. I want you to turn to Acts 7, verse 60. What do we do in the midst of a broken world where there's chaos? How do we live in freedom and not get caught back in our cage, not get caught back in a crazy cycle? I want to introduce you to a man that maybe you know, maybe you don't know. His name was Stephen. Stephen was a man who could debate. Stephen was a man who had excellent wisdom. Had a spirit anointing on him, and says that people could not hold up to his debates, if you will. He stood up in front of a group of people and he proclaimed Jesus. And the crowd got really angry at him. And they stoned him. They killed him. But as he was being stoned, as he was being killed, he looked up to heaven and he said, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And then as he is being beaten, he said this in verse 60, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He was looking at life through the cross. This was his worldview. As he's being beaten, he is the most free. He's like, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And he gave up his life and he died. It's a picture, too, of Jesus. We've heard these words before. Jesus on the cross, the greatest injustice the world has ever seen, an innocent man crucified. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We have got to be a people of forgiveness. But also, this is what followers of Jesus did. It said this, and Saul approved of this execution in chapter 8, verse 1. Saul, who would later write most of the New Testament, showing God's heart for the world again. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Craziness was going on. People were probably freaking out, so they stayed in their homes and just, you know, were crying and just like cowering in fear. No, look at the next verse. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, who wasn't even an apostle, Philip was just an ordinary dude, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city.
What did they do? They lived through the lens of the cross.
They did not cower in fear, but instead they went, you know what? I'm going to settle up next to a person. I'm going to sit across the table with them. I'm going to share Jesus with them. I'm going to pray with a sick person. I'm going to expect that the kingdom of God comes. I want to see people's lives transformed. In light of all that's going on, can I just ask you to ask yourself this question? What am I doing? No, seriously, like, what are you doing? It's not about works. It's not about, like, earning it. But we've got to look at our lives. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. There's tension. There's anger. There's arguments with each other in and outside of the church. And I think there's this message to the church and God calling his people to wake up. Yes. To wake up. To be a people like we see in the first century, that they weren't clamoring for power. No, they were going to their neighborhoods, to the nation, to the nations, and they're telling people about Jesus. Can I offer you one thing, and one thing only, is that this week, in light of the craziness, will you sit at a table with somebody? Would you get off of whatever news outlet you look at? Social media, all that craziness. Yes. Would you sit at a table with somebody and have a conversation? I think as we do that, as we engage with people, we're going to see lives transformed, because there is such a hunger in the world. Yes. And you know what? God has touched each of you. It's time to sit across tables, to engage in conversations, to love people, to pray with people, to tell them about the hope that we have in Jesus. And so this morning, I wanted to end our time together by taking communion. And here's how we're going to do it. If I could have the elders get in your spots. Worship team, if you can come up here. I'm going to invite you. We're going to have two stations, one on the right, one on the left. And there's gluten-free here in the middle. I'll move that in a second. Hey, from Texas, boy, can you help me? Oh, maybe not. I'm strong. That's okay. I want you, as you go to take communion, I want people to come, even those on the far outside, I want you to come down the row. Come up this middle aisle, and then go take communion. And I'm going to even move this closer. I'm going to put this right in the middle, because I'm going to make the cross get in your way today.
Yeah.
And as you're going to take communion, and if people need help, help them get over to this. I don't want to see any accidents. But I'm going to put this right in the middle, and so as you're taking communion, you're going through the cross to take communion. As this, and let this be a powerful reminder. Not even a reminder, this is reality. This is the worldview by which we live. And so this morning, as we take communion, we are going to proclaim the Lord's death. We're also proclaiming his return. All with a heart, all with a hunger to see the kingdom of God come in powerful ways. And so will you stand, and let's go row by row and take communion. You can take it with your friends and family. You can take it as after you receive it.